Okay, who's watched that show? What's it called? Extreme Makeover. Debbie has watched that show. Okay. Extreme Makeover, where they go and bless someone whose house is maybe in a state of disrepair, and some people sponsor a complete renovation of that home. And this crew of about 50 contractors come in, and in the space of 6 days, they send the family away to Disneyland or something. Only in America, guys. And in the space of 6 days, they literally demolish that house and build a new one, and landscape the garden and fill that house with nice furniture and whatever. I'm sure all of us would like that. And then the family, they bring that family back, but then there's this huge bus park in front of the house. And then all the contractors are there, and then they get everyone to shout, "Move that bus!" And they move the bus, and the family sees their new home, and they're like just blown away and speechless. And they start crying and screaming and shouting and snorting down, and it's awesome. Okay, move that bus. And we're all like that. You know what's better than that is when God does that to your life. And that's what God wants to do for all of us. It doesn't even cost you having to go to Disneyland. In fact, if you go to Disneyland, it probably won't happen that week. You'll be a bit distracted with goofy and doubled up on these people. Move that bus. That's, maybe some of us here are feeling like, Lord, I need to come and renovate our life again. You've done it before, but I need that again. Or maybe, Lord, I've never been renovated. But Lord, I realize my life's kind of falling apart there, and you know, things aren't working that well in all the areas and all the departments, and I can't let people into all the rooms of my house because it's a bit of a mess, and I don't know how to fix it. Lord, I want to hear those words, move that bus, I want to be new. And last week, I shared a little bit about the power of testimony, and we heard some awesome testimonies the last few weeks in church here, and I shared briefly about some aspects of my testimony as well, what the Lord did in my life and how He worked in my life. And then I told us that today I'll share a bit more around my testimony specifically. And what I did was I stretched through some boxes and found some old photos, and my wife and I had to censor what I was going to show here today. So this is the family friendly version. There was maybe other pictures that would give you a better idea of the state of disrepair that my life was in, but that I can't show in public. And unfortunately, there's also no sound to it, because before I knew the Lord, I probably sounded more like a 19th century sailor or something like that. We didn't know many words outside of custom and cursing. So thankfully this is the PG version, or as far as that goes, and then I've got a few scriptures in between just to kind of highlight how ultimately the Lord works in all of our lives. So it's going to be it's a bit of a different sermon this morning, but I trust that you will find some gain or benefit out of it. I don't glory in my past or anything like that, but it's just to give you kind of a picture of sort of what the Lord did in my life, where I was, and how far He's actually brought me. Okay, so we'll go picture by picture. I'll cue the next one. Okay, so sorry, the photos are all in blurry. So that's just me on the right, my parents, you know, and Ross, my name is Tim's for the visitors here. By the way, just on the side, if you're visiting and you received did everyone receive a welcome back from the visitors? If you didn't, there is at the info table, I actually can bring you one. But there's no card there, nothing to get in touch with you. If you don't want to just pull in name and number and leave it at the info table at the back to keep in touch. I'm sorry, that's just for the visitors and laughing. I'm going to talk to them. Okay, so those are my folks. I grew up in Stellenbosch. Next slide, my sisters, my two younger sisters, Catherine Kilzer, be born into a sinful world that comes naturally. And Reinhard is 1 year old and he's got a rebellious streak in him, you know, at times. I mean, you don't have to teach someone how to be disobedient. It comes very naturally. We are sinners. We are sinners. We are all sin. Across the board. Even there, we all kind of, when you, that age, everyone thinks you're cute. And that you're innocent, and but you aren't completely innocent. Okay. Obviously, some things have happened to some people that have taken them even further down a dark road. But nevertheless, we have all sinned. And right there, I mean, I'm in need of a savior right there. If I had to die there at that spot, at that age, I can't guarantee what would have happened to me. You know, the Lord has grace for little babies and so on that can't take decisions for themselves, that can't understand the gospel yet and all of that. And they, when a baby passes away, I firmly believe they go straight to heaven. But by the time you're about this high and so on, and then things start getting a bit iffy. It's still the Lord's decision, ultimately. And obviously the Lord is righteous and fair. But no one can say, for sure, things would have gone to heaven if he drowned me that day. No one can say that for sure. Okay. So that's up to the Lord. The Lord is righteous. He will judge us on our revelation, all these kind of things. But next slide. Okay, this bit of sketching again. I'll pause very quickly. So I'm wearing my grandma's jersey that she did for me with a bicycle on it. And that was at the August, very good. So August prize giving, I broke the record for my age group and so on. I was really into my cycling. That was my life when I was a little kid in primary school and into high school. It was all about cycling. I spent all day that I was at school on my bicycle. Okay, next. And most of through my high school as well on my bicycle. Okay, so, you know, you think, okay, that's also, you know, that's a good kid. He's just, he's into his sport and all of that. You know, it seems obvious. I mean, at that point, you know, I'd hardly kissed a girl and made her cry. You know, I'd hardly had, I had a couple of drinks and so on, but I was still a pretty good kid at that point. You know, you'd take me to see your grandmother and your great grandmother, you know, just a kid, whatever, but still, I was a sinner. In need of a savior, not saved yet, long from it, very far from it. Okay, next. Okay, then, now we have varsity. So if you're at Stellenbosch School, Paul Roos, went to Marty's, studied accounting, and there's some of my mates are working on my farm for some spare cash and so on, and I'm a skinhead in the middle. You can see maybe I'm a little bit confused. I think there's a saying that everything about you says something about you. Okay? So I shave my head off with a razor, like deadly. Okay? that's what I look like right there. And but I could grow hair at that point, but I chose to be there and have a certain look about me. And so I was a little bit confused at that point. You know, just kind of being a little bit familiar, starting to get into heavy drinking and stuff. We went there to the Bontebok National Park, which is near Swellendam, for a weekend of drinking. That's what we did. Okay, that was our fun weekend. And the booth was loaded full of brandy and beer, and that's what we went to do. And before we got too drunk, we posed for a few silly photos. Okay, next. And I think that's on the way home of the drunk weekend. The sunglasses on my right next. Okay, now after I graduated, I went overseas to the UK to work as a temporary work with a paid post as an accountant and so on, and travel in between. And I met a girl in between, and she was German and traveled to Germany, spent some time there. That's crossing the is it crossing the border near in Bavaria, Schwanstein or something like that. Anyway, so that is now, so now I'm about 22 or whatever. Okay, next. Okay, now that is not me preaching, unfortunately. That is Ephesus, okay, which you read about in the Bible, in the region, obviously. My cousin and I went on a trip to Turkey. Again, it was like, it was a drinking holiday, a cheap drinking holiday, unfortunately. So I have no appreciation for that. There's over a million tourists that go to Ephesus every day. That's a lot of feet, a lot of people. And it takes most people on a tour a whole day to walk through there. We went through there in an hour. It was like, oh, okay, let's go to the bar. It's an absolute waste for me. Now I wish like that I actually, could appreciate what it was back then. Okay, next. Now this is also on the same trip in Turkey, so very little appreciation. But it's a touristy thing to do. All tourists, whether you're a believer or not, or whatever faith, you go to these sites, they're historical sites, so it's like going to a museum. It's just a point of interest. And you've actually got very little understanding of the importance of the place and what it cost the people who were there at the time, when it was made inside. This is in these tunnels, this is 9 levels below ground in Turkey, in Cappadocia, where the believers hid from persecution and actually lived underground. They had an intricate system of ventilation and so on. And that was at the lowest point, 9 levels below ground. And that was when they actually gathered from church services. And I'm kind of sitting there where the preacher probably would be. So, and I'm just posing for a photo of the school being underground. Okay. But very little, as I said, appreciation for actually what was going on. I was just a very selfish person, like a lot of people are, this is before they come to know the Lord, just kind of living for my own pleasure and very self-centered and self-focused. Okay, thanks. Yeah, so that's all kind of why we were there. That's my cousin Nick and myself, so I was having a couple of years there, and then the next one. Okay, you can see there's always a bit of my hand in Turkey pretty much. And then the next one. And some fumes going through my body as well. Next. Okay, back in London, that's actually Dublin. Also just followed the Springboks on tour a few times. And then we would catch up with them in the bars in the evenings. Okay, some of you might recognize them here in London. And some of them in the room. Okay, and next. Okay, that was, I came back to South Africa in 2002 for a bit. I actually tried to get into rugby and so on. I didn't get very far, but I did get a trophy at my Pumstel rugby club, being the best forward player, and that's as far as I got. I tried out at the Martins with Stolt Burger tryout. I didn't make it. 2 years later, it was from the World Cup for South Africa.
No, I didn't.
So, that's why I went out fast.
So I put on
in separate ways. Okay. And then next. Okay, the score by touches. Next. Okay. Look at the hair again. I think my parents will tell you the story of my life based upon my hairstyles. Okay, so I was a bit of a very, people used to call me very intense. Okay, so I was kind of the life of the party. There's one person dancing on the tables, that was me. The last person to leave the pub, that was me. The person insisting that we should go somewhere else to continue the party, that was me. So this was just after I bungee jumped somewhere with the pilots. Okay, the next. You guys know Lee Flank, I just threw the bit for the blue balls here. That was kind of something, that is Derek Hoover. So I caught him in the other bar. Okay. Next. And that was, I think, the next morning. Okay, so that was New Year's number one in 2002. Okay, and I was, anyway, shortly after that, heading back to the UK. Let's see. Okay, pause here. Okay, so now The audio track on that testimony would be PG 2-18 or something. Okay, the 2 Timothy verse 3 says, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. People will be lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutes, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. I conform to all of those things. That is me. That is like, it's like, wow, Paul is talking about me. Okay. And so, I guess, the Bible was not just written for me, so I was not the only one. But yes, that very much sums up the things that, the words that would probably come first to one's mind if you had to describe me, my life, how it was. And now you can imagine if you had to extrapolate that over another 50 years, where would I have ended up? Would I have even made another 50 years? I doubt it. Because in that time of drinking and so on, it got to the point where I was an alcoholic. And I had a lot of anger in me, a lot of aggression, which is why I enjoyed the rugby, because I could take it out of people on the field. And it didn't just stay to the field, it was in the pubs and so on, getting into fights and things. And sometimes things were very dangerous, fighting with fought. Not by choice, but I was alone against a gang of about 20 Albanians in London at one point. And I could very well have died that night if one of them, actually one of them were maybe alive, got to me, but I was like surrounded by them and they were hitting me, but luckily I came out relatively unscathed out of that one. But there was many such incidences. People with a bouncer with a hammer and tried to club me with a hammer. There was another guy that chased us in the car with a gun. There was a couple of incidents like that as well. Reckless living, you know, kind of playing chicken with trains and things like that, you know, I wouldn't recommend it to anybody. And I'm very grateful to be alive today. And so the Lord, maybe, if you can just think of, obviously, the things that the Lord has done in my life, and you can see kind of where I was. And you have some appreciation for the fact that no one is too far lost. And we heard from Emma Cormack, you can even be dead and hardly know the Lord, and the Lord can bring you back to life and you can have a wonderful relationship with Him. So no one is too far lost. And I think the pictures, what I've shown you, and my life is not that untypical of students today, of the youth today, of that age group in our country, in the West. Very hedonistic, debauched type of lifestyle, people doing whatever they feel is right. Even the Bible says when there was no king in Israel, everyone did that which is right in their own minds, and the place was a mess. Okay, and so my parents, I believe they did the best they could, and they did a reasonable job, even they introduced us to church and that kind of thing. But as soon as it was my own decision, you know, I didn't go to church anymore, anything like that. So I kind of thought I was okay, you about God, but I always thought God is always like at a distance, and this is, you know, and I'll actually only meet Him one day when I die, and He's a loving God, and He'll forgive me. Okay, because I realized that I'm not leading a perfect life and whatever. I realize there's other people leading more kind of solid, you know, wholesome lives. And I just thought, you know, well, I know about God. I'm not worshipping anything else or anyone else, or, you know, not that I'm worshipping Him, but I kind of thought I was okay. And I think there's many people in that shoe, and that means people need to get across today to hear that God has that relationship with you. God's not just some distant figure of your imagination that maybe one day will meet, if He is there. And if He is, then He will forgive you because He just loves you. You know, people must be delivered from that misconception. And I think that's a popular misunderstanding that happens in churches around the world, and maybe especially in traditional churches, because people aren't actually taught that personal relationship took God very long. I certainly wasn't. And so there I was, 25 years old, in London, womanizer, alcoholic, recreational drug user, angry person that just lived for the weekends, and you know, I even used to drink on the job. I mean, that is quite crazy that I managed to keep that job or whatever. But that's how crazy it is. We go out and I start to come back with a lot of Chardonnay, put it in the fridge, pour some in our coffee glasses, and go and sit there. Now my boss is sitting directly behind me, open plan. I'm busy drinking Chardonnay while I'm busy doing the books. And the other guy that I went out with, another South African guy, sitting a couple of desks away, and we start having a conversation, and we're both like busy at work. And yeah, we get out of actually the other people start saying, a bit softer, you know, because we don't realize that's how crazy things work. And someone of that age that acts like that doesn't have a very bright future ahead of me. So I was heading down a very dangerous road. Okay, next. Then I decided, so I was in South Africa in December 2002 after spending 2 years in the UK. After 2002, I got my Irish passport in that year that I was trying to play some rugby in Stellenbosch, and I decided this is not working out here. Obviously, my lifestyle, I was staying at home with my parents at that point. They were not happy with me. You know, I mean, half the house smelled like a brewery every morning because I wasn't working, I was just playing rugby and partying. And so I'm like, you know, I'm not welcome here, and whatever, so I'm going to go. I've got my Irish passport, I'm leaving the country, I'm resigning from the family, I'm my own person, and I'll do what I want to know. And so I sold my car, that was my little hobby, and I bought my ticket to go back, and then I went to the next slide. So now I'm back in the UK. You saw this picture last week. This building's called the Renovation. Part of a cluster of three buildings. The first building's called the Reflection. The next one where I stay is the Renovation. And then there's another one, the Formation. Okay. Now I see afterwards, I see all of these confirmations and signs of how the Lord is actually taking me, starting to work in my life. Because now I'm overseas, now I've cut off, cut ties with my family in South Africa. Now I start for the first time thinking about my future, because now it's like, now I'm here. I've sold everything I have, my bicycle, my car, everything. Now I'm here. What am I going to do with my life? Okay, because I went over after a year being in South Africa. I didn't have contact with my friend, my old friends in the UK and stuff. So I just, my cousin was there, and I stayed with him for a little bit, and then I got my own flat here on the Thames, and I was getting settled, set my CV out. Next picture. After 2 or 3 weeks, I got a great job on Fleet Street, and I was getting ready to, like, okay, now my career has to take off. I'm just going to qualify. I qualify as a chartered management accountant, and they quite a high demand over there. And so, you know, everyone wants money and stuff, and I'm going to make a lot of money, and I'm making a good start here. And everything's going to be sorted. When the money's in place, then I'll get the wife and all of these things. And so, at that point, I had these 2 or 3 weeks where I was on my own in that flat. And I was just planning things, and planning what I'm going to get for the flat, and planning sort of career steps forward and everything like that. And I started thinking also about my extramural activities, and that they're quite dangerous. So one thing I decided to do is to to start doing jujitsu so I could protect myself a bit better when I get into fights. And the other thing was like, okay, so minimizing the risk, do jujitsu and drink a little bit less. Okay, so that was my plan of action there. So I started with that. And then, as I said, then I had last week I had a girlfriend from, I don't know how she managed to survive with me being a working in South Africa the previous year, which was quite hectic. And she came over to the UK, and in that time, my last chance of getting married to a South African, because I'm now going to be permanently in the UK. And so I was a bit disappointed when it didn't work out, and she was very gutted. She tried to overdose, committed suicide, and managed to make sure that she was okay, and we were moving there with other friends and so on. And so then it was just a weekend. In that flat, started my job. One Sunday night, I decided I'm going to pray for her. And, it had been years since I last spoke to God. Maybe a prayer that hit the ceiling in terms of helping with my exams, like years previous, would be the last time that I would have prayed. I didn't have a Bible or anything. And I was sitting on my bed, Sunday, peaceful Sunday afternoon, alone in my flat, and I was starting to start praying for her that she would be okay. And just as I start praying, I don't know what I see, probably just dear God, and then because I don't know what to say, I pray and then it would last more than 10 seconds anyway, but that was God's appointed time for me. He had seen enough. He saw where I'm going to in this life, and that my plans generally don't work out, and that my plans anyway weren't leading to life, they were leading to death. Even my best plans, what seems right to me, like foolishness to God. And he intervened in my life that afternoon as I was sitting on the bed, wanting to start praying. And as I said previously, I believe one of the greatest factors why God chose that time and why I experienced his grace was because my mother had been praying for me for 4 years, and she was quite a traditional part of a Christian. And she had been in a Bible study group, and she wrote all these Bible study studies to pray for me for 4 years, because I had like off the rails. I mean, I was off the rails. And that was it. God responded to those prayers, and he obviously knew my time was right. I was in a quiet space, and maybe for the first time reflecting about my life going forward, I was ready to actually see what he had to offer me. Only God knows exactly why and how that whole thing happened. But for me, it felt like a tidal wave crashing over me. Like a tsunami wave. The power that I experienced had been all being dumped by waves at the beach before, but it's like a million times more, except I wasn't crushed, and it felt like it was going through me, and I felt like I was being washed clean from top to toe. My life flashed before my eyes, and it's like I saw all my sin. My whole life was practically sin, but I saw everything that had separated me from God, the fact that I was separated from God. But all I felt in return, God's response was to love me, He's got a new life for me. He wants to forgive me. He wants to wipe that sin away. He's offering me a new life, a clean slate, a new beginning, a fresh start. And I received it there. And compared to what I saw, what God was offering me, my life was a mess. It could not compare. All I wanted was what God wanted for me. I experienced pretty much every temporary pleasure the world can offer. I experienced that, and I knew nothing compares or comes close. Not a drop in the bucket of being, to just be in this space, in this presence of God. And I was so overwhelmed. I just said, yes, God, yes, yes, please forgive me. I repented of myself for 3 days. I was crying as the Lord would take me to another broken heart. And I'd bring it before him, and it'd be like this pain in my abdomen. And I just, the Lord was just delivering me of a lot of things, healing me in so many ways, and just forgiving me as I just really sink before him. My brokenness and everyone in your life heard it before. And, but it was probably around 6 o'clock in the evening, was the 23rd of March 2003. And so that happened probably a week after this photo was taken. And 2 weeks after this photo was taken. Probably 6 o'clock in the evening, I just leaving God's presence, and I prayed through the night to the next morning until I knew my mother might be awake. Because I couldn't wait to tell someone. And I phoned my mother to be the first one. Because She was the only one that kind of ever spoke about God, anything about God, so I phoned her. And the only words, before my cell phone real time ran out, cell phone from the UK to pay as you go to South Africa. All I could say was, "Mom, I'm reborn." That's all I should say. That was the words that came out of my mouth. I've never heard the next scripture. I've never heard that scripture before. Jesus saying you have to be born again. I've never heard those words before. The church that I went to when I was this high didn't use those kind of words. But I told them all, I've been reborn. That's the words that came out of my mouth. The Lord taught me a lot of things. Even in those first 3 days, He taught me about baptism, which I've also never heard about because I was in this traditional church. A lot of things that the Lord showed me about how to actually come into the kingdom. You know, what happens next, how you're a citizen of the kingdom, you know, where do you have to go and get your stamps, and what you have to do now to be a proper citizen of the kingdom, and the Lord has shown me all of these things. Okay, this is the previous slide, that photo. Sorry for the blur, but that is the first photo that I had of me after I got saved, and then my mom came over. Now there's a little bit of a story in this, to give a brief summary. I better get my watch. Yeah, then. Yes. And we're out of time. Okay. What happened very briefly? The reason my mom came over is because she was excited, but she was a bit worried about it. Okay. Because after I got saved, and I've got the revelation that I'm born again, I'm a new person, I'm a new creation, going forward 2 slides. Another slide. Okay, another slide. Big. If anyone is in Christ, the old is gone, the new is here. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And the Lord had given me a lot of revelation about that. I'm a new person. Okay? And I had no guidance from any other believers at that point. Because I didn't know any other believers at that point. And as I said, my mom was just like kind of just a slightly traditional Christian and nothing else beyond that. So she didn't have answers. I phoned the minister of the church that I was at when I was this high. He didn't have answers for me either. I wrote an email to Quibus Masaki because I'd heard him and I'd seen somewhere, I'd seen a testimony of his, and I thought, well, that guy, he knows about God. And I don't think I could get a reply. And so I'm all alone, okay, and I don't even have a Bible, but I've just got God in my life, and just that overwhelming love of God, and a mandate to share the gospel with the whole world. Okay, that's so. So now I'm like, I'm on fire, and everyone's going to know that I've got no guidance. And new creation, and I look, I'm in this small flat of mine, nice flat, it's small, and I've got all this stuff around me, and everything reminds me of my old life and my sin, and I wanted to separate myself from that stuff. Previously, I was separate from God, now I want to be with God, and I'm separate from that stuff. We had ugly stuff. We don't have to go into that in my flat. So what I did is started a process of marking your own script. See, that person that came up with that name, and he did write about it. You see, and I started putting everything in black bags, 13 black bags full. That was all my stuff. And I went and I prayed over it. I don't know, you know, this stuff just came to me. The Lord was just showing me what to do. He's like, okay, maybe I didn't need to do that, but while I'm doing that, I can just do it this way. So I put it in the bag, I pray a blessing, and then if anyone finds this, then somehow let it be a blessing to them. The real ugly stuff I destroyed, I burned it, okay? The less ugly stuff I just put in the bag, I bless it, because I didn't have time to burn everything, and I didn't want to burn the clothing down. Okay, so I'm going to put it in the dumpster. Now, if anyone finds it, might be a blessing to them. I don't have time to take my clothes to the wealthy or anything, I'm on a mission. The Lord showed me I must go back to South Africa, I must get training, and I must start preaching the gospel. And in the meantime, I was telling everyone that I knew on my phone, can visit me. And I think she was bowled over because we had that great relationship. But now suddenly I just love her, everything, and it's awesome, you know. And she's asking, so why? What are these black bags? And, you know, don't worry about that. She phones my heart. Tears, I don't think it's very well. It's getting rid of all this stuff. My motivation, like Jesus calling the disciples from the boat, saying, follow me. And they left their boats. And they went, they left their boats. They left their father and the fish. And they followed Jesus. And they realized he's their source. He's their future. I was like, I don't even know that story. But my response to God was like, Jesus, follow me. Leave that boat behind. So I'm like, Jesus, I will show you that I'm going to follow you every day. I'm going to destroy this boat. And then I'm going to follow you. And so that's what I did. I got rid of all my stuff. And at that point, the fact where I was saved, I was busy building a bed for myself. And the Lord was showing me, he was pointing to Jesus the whole time. So he's showing me with my eyes, because I don't have the Bible or anything, he was showing me the whole time. I go outside, three skyscrapers facing me in the shape of a cross. Three skyscrapers that were just over the tent. Firstly, it showed me, pointed me to Golgotha, what happened there at the cross. It pointed me to South Africa. There were the two outside of the crown pointing, they're pointing south. The Lord was just speaking to me the whole time. He's got no other way. He doesn't have a person to talk to me. He doesn't have his word to talk to me. He's showing me signs. Okay, he's showing me signs on the trains and the buses. He's showing me signs on all the spiritual world that we're in, the people that surround us, and everything, and how people are captive and they need help. And I was just like, I'm ready to go, but I don't have much to tell them, you know. I don't have a vertical ground or anything. So the Lord is first still busy getting me out of the world. Now, as I said, my flat was involving a bed, and that the Lord showed me now, he reminded me of the stable where Jesus was born, and even he's pointing me to Jesus the whole time. Okay. And so you saw my life there. I was a very materialistic person besides all of the other things, and my flat had to be this is why my daughter and I out as well at one time because she wasn't as neat and tidy as I was, and you know, everything had to be perfect for me, a bit of a perfectionist, and everything was spotless and beautiful. And I mean, this stuff was like idolatry, and it was meant more to me than God meant to me. And so I went about just destroying a little bit, not destroying, okay, that maybe destroying, but kind of just taking the shine. All of these things, just to show God, this stuff means nothing to me anymore. Okay. Now, yes, I was renting that flat, but I figured this is where God saved me. I'm gonna make it happen. I'm gonna keep this place. Now, this is like, for me, this is like a holy place. You know, this is where God met with me in a powerful way. Yeah. So I just went around, you know, like the tap, bend the tap a bit. You know, do some things, just so it's like that stuff doesn't mean anything to me anymore. Okay, now, so then, because my sister finding my mom finding a psychologist friend in London, the friend sends a visitor because she couldn't come, so they said, because kids are now acting strange, so they obviously don't understand it. I mean, what are the odds, what are the chances of hardly being successful to be? Okay, so, a psychologist comes to visit, he's clearly Islamic. Anyway, he comes to me, I'm like, yes, a stranger that I can talk to. And so I asked him about God. I asked him, you know, does he know God? I asked him, is he afraid of dying? He's like, I'm not yet to answer your questions. You must answer my questions. I'm like, no, just keep on talking to him about God. So I'm on a mission, he's on a different mission. It's not working. Okay. He's like, oh no, you've seen this before and whatever. And clearly this person has gone completely off the rails and psychotic and whatever. And obviously in psychology, besides that guy who's Islamic right now, he marries the two, but most of them like exclude God out of their worldview. Okay, there isn't room for God in it. And so there certainly isn't room for my God in there, and I'm just classified as psycho. And so he sends people in because I won't go with them because I'm on a mission. I'm
I'm going to South Africa. Don't worry about the flat. I'm going to sort it. Okay, I mean, I'll pay up on my rent or whatever. I'm going to sort that out. I don't know how it's all going to work, but I'm going to make a plan. So please, you know, if you don't want to listen to me, then we've got to go our separate ways. Anyway, so he doesn't take to hiring me to be not answering his questions. And so he sends him, also because of the looking like the place, you know, looking like what, you know, you do sometimes, you do crazy things. When you show God how much you love him, or when you just want to, you know, do something, it's like symbolic, it's like authentic. I can't go into detail about it. But, you know, so I was so proud of the money I made and the stuff I bought, like a new sort of crockery set. I mean, I'm like, that's gratuitous, and that stuff meant more to me. It should have played it more to me than God ever meant to me. Take the plate, die, break the plate. I don't care about that anymore. You know, I mean, I almost got a girl killed because she wasn't washing the dishes properly. But I don't care about that place anymore. I love people and I love God. That's my motivation. This is just stuff that means nothing to me. So you walk into that little room, into that flat, and you see some broken plates there, you see a tent that's a bit big, you see black bags of stuff, and you see a guy preaching Jesus, and yeah, then you get a bit worried. So the guy sends in the cops. But also, the show's over, obviously, because I missed the boat, and they're never going to let me out of here. So this is not my captive audience. This is very things. These are the people that I've got to convert to the Lord, you know, preach the gospel at, and the Lord just do the rest, and then the Lord's going to take me out because I failed on my first mission, so I'm just going to try and buy it out this way and try and do the best with plan B. Okay, so these people come in, two cops come in, and so I have to sit down and just tell them, guys, please, I need to talk to you, don't touch me. Just sit there, and I'm going to sit here, and let's just say this area is my space, and that's my place. And I talked to them probably for an hour and a half, and then under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I haven't experienced conviction like that since that day. I mean, it's just, the Holy Spirit was just all over me, and they were immediately, they'd forgotten why they're there. I asked them just two simple questions with the power of the Holy Spirit. I asked them, are you afraid of dying? Do you know where you're going to go when you die? And they completely forgot why they were in that flat. And I was just ministering and I shared everything that had happened to me. And anyway, the cops pulled these two guys out after an hour. Then they sent me more people, but these people, they want to sit down. Okay. And more and more come in, I'm like, this is going to be awesome. Come in, please, sister, come near me. And they're coming in, and there's about eight cops coming in, and the bodies in London, they tall guys, much bigger than me. And the next thing, I start trying to usher more people in. You know, good usher, my first usher through to them. And some body from the back jumps on me. And anyway, I managed to get my hand into the deep freeze at the bottom of my freeze, and I'm hanging on for a few miles. The elements at the back of the deep freeze. Because these guys are trying to cuff me and take me away. And I'm convinced that if I leave this place and I fail my mission to go to South Africa and preach the gospel there, because obviously now I'm going on a different tangent, because I only wanted to do what God was telling me to do, and God never told me about going with these people. You know, I wasn't thinking on that one. And so I'm hanging on for dear life, and I'm shouting, God loves you. You don't realize what you're doing, you know, this is going to be the end. And, yeah, so I'm just an on fire baby believer. And they managed to rip my mom out of there with that sort of gas shoots out of the fridge and into this cop's face as one cop. And so he's down, like, choking and whatever. And now they're cuffing me and they're taking me out there. And I'm like, you know, just calm down now. I'm like, okay, it's all over, you know? And we're in an ambulance, and I'm still cuffed and whatever, this other cop is in the ambulance on oxygen and whatever else. And I was like, hey, I'm probably in trouble now. And so they take me to a clean up piece, and on the way to the ambulance, I was like, I was like waiting for the light bulb to end, and I'm like, I'm going to make the most of
of my last opportunities. I'm just shouting because this is now almost in the night time, middle of the night, almost night time. So I'm going and then the ambulance now is quiet and waiting, and then they led me to the hospital. I think I'm still alive. Obviously, God's got another plan. It's now preaching the gospel again. And then they sit me down in a room. And I'm going, they sit me down in a room, and there's like 30 students and doctors and clipboards, and I'm handcuffed and I'm sitting there, and so I'm like, guys, I'm peaceful, I'm full with the love of God, you can take the cuffs off, I'm not kidding with anyone. That cop, that wasn't my fault, you know. and so they handcuffed me and whatever, and then I gave them some stuff to write out, because they asked, what's your name? So I said, Soldier of God. and when were you born? Now this is a good one. 3 days ago. Okay. So I'm like, but you probably mean when I was born in the natural, and it was 4th of July 77. And the name of my parents had it. And so you know, I just wanted to share with them what had happened to me. And because I was still praying, and I realized that by 10 o'clock in the morning, I was like,
Next picture. I could buy a ring for my wife.
that the Lord blessed me with. I could not keep a relationship for longer than 3 months at a time before I knew the Lord. I certainly had very little effort to get married or stay married. And the Lord has blessed me with a wife. Tomorrow is our 8th wedding anniversary. Okay, next. That's what a smile looks like from ear to ear. Couldn't stop smiling while reading that. The teeth hurt as you go next. And the Lord restored our family relationships because I'm not only able to talk with my father, and he was really just doing his best and whatever. And the Lord really restored it. He returned the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And the Lord did amazing miracle upon miracle. Much more precious than even delivering me from alcohol was the restoration that it brought in our family. And that's at the Mighty Men Conference in 2009. And the Lord, after living with my parents for a year and a half, my mother and father made a commitment to the Lord. And I invited them to church on 3 special occasions, and I pray, don't stop praying for your children or your family. It took my mom 4 years of prayer. It takes you 20 years of praying. It's still worth it. And I was praying earnestly for a year and a half, anointing the house, anointing the pillars, you know, praying whenever they have the house, and prophesying in that house, and doing warfare, spiritual warfare in that house. And I invited my father to 3 specific church services. And on the 3rd one, each one I'm sitting with him, I'm saying afterwards, I'm trying to come forward with me, he's going to pray. No, God, but each one is crying. Next one, no. The 3rd one, I was doing set up that church, I'm like the pastor. So I have to make sure everything's fine and secure and set up all of that management. And so I'm busy doing my duties while the service is going on. And my father took my mother to church that morning. And after the service, he told my mom, let's go to work and pray. And so I'm so grateful for that. And Chris Petrus, who's not here, Chris Petrus' father from John, actually prayed for my dad and mom. Okay, next. And that's my cousin that you saw in a turkey drinking photo. But there, I took him to a testimony morning of Radio Kronenberg in South Africa. And I actually also had the privilege of marrying him and his wife during the ceremony next. That was India. We went on missions to India in 2008 with Shalina and I. We went to the team from Tiger, that's the Lotus Temple. Scary place. It's like a spiritual portal. It's crazy. Anyway, well, you just go, I'm going to just pray. Okay, next. So that is the India, celebrating our 31st. That is a beard. Can I see another picture of that? Next. That is a beard again. That's me in a beard. Okay. I told the team, all of me on the team, you have to grow beards. Because everyone in India has a beard. That is the only guy in India that has a beard. That's next to me. Okay, so I was a bit off there, so the guys shaved their beards, but I kept mine because I was in a play, you know, when doing a Jesus mine, and so I had to keep mine. Okay, but pretty well, that was preaching in an underground church that's, you know, as big as a stage, and there's like 60 people sitting on the floor there. The first person is sitting right in front of me, and I'm pouring with sweat, which is like 45 degrees, and there's no ventilation there. The sweat's just around. I really am wet in the cover of you can see how good wet there. Okay, next. Okay, you can have some fun as well. Next. Shalina and I are doing August. That's either going to make your marriage or could break your marriage. Damn, bicycle. Especially if your wife doesn't pedal at the moment. Next. The Lord gave that. I just wanted to, while I'm putting these photos up there, the Lord has exponentially blessed my life and made it more colorful, vibrant, interesting, put more people into my life than ever before. And it's awesome. I just love everything, you know. I've been cycling and stuff as a kid and did a few short triathlons. And we heard about the Ironman and these kind of things, but for me it was always impossible. I remember that combined around with attempting to do something like that. But with the Lord,
was running at 11 o'clock at night. I was running, training for this thing. And early in the morning, swimming 5 o'clock in the morning at the gym, and then you run 30 kilometers at night from 8 until 11 and whatever. You just make, God gives you the grace and the ability to do things. So much more than you can afford. No fear. No guilt, no shame, no fear, nothing holding you back. You can live to the full. Before that, I thought I was living to the full, drinking and partying and whatever, but I was captive. I was in my own prison and I was busy dying. I was killing myself, and frequently would be reminded of that fact that I was dying all the time. And now suddenly I'm free and free to do anything. You can do all things through Christ. And so that's me walking for a while in the Iron Man. But I finished. Within the time, I didn't want to die, but it was a really awesome experience. Okay, next. And I think the Lord blessed you with my vision. Where could I ever imagine holding my own little boy? And that was Christian. He was a wee baby. That was when this church was planted just over 4 years ago. Okay, next. This is us. This is me flying over Tableview. As I said, a few prayers for Tableview from up there. That's just coming out from just over the N7. Okay, so that's an aerial warfare for the next one. Okay, there is just one or two familiar places. That's the group that started this church just over 4 years ago. There is Pietri and Karina at the back there, and Rob is up in Pina. Okay, and Clinton and Andy, you remember their pastors in Durban now. Okay, there's Christian at the front. Okay, awesome. And then, just a few pictures of the church way back there. Next. Okay, that was our first service, just opposite baseline. Next. That's everyone who was at the first service. There's a lot of visitors from our other congregations, so it looks really good that you're not part of the church. But you see one right here, and then there you are on the other side. Okay, next. Next, there we go, baptizing our Gavin, and then Gavin and Rosanna there in the sea. So we're really privileged and blessed to be part of some precious relationships. And the Lord does a miracle in your life, and then He makes you part of other people's miracles. And just witnessing what He's doing in other people's lives. And I mean, there's another couple that can tell you a long story about God and their life. Very lucky. Okay, next. Oh, there's a few of us at home who've been supporting. Last 2 years, we just did a garden and painted the office and everything that day. Next. Okay, there was me doing the ceremony at my sister's wedding last year. That's quite a privilege to marry your sister. And there's the family now. There are three kids. Christian, Esther, who's two today. Okay, and now one. Good. That's the last slide. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. Life and abundance. The Greek word for abundance is pterosos. Sounds like pterosos. Another life like pterosos, but another bird. Mine's in India. Okay. But it's a fullness. You know, spice up your life, get with Jesus. If you think your life is boring, then you need to go deeper with Jesus. Because life with Jesus is never boring for you. I hope you get the impression that my life is so much fuller and richer now, just even on a natural level, than it ever was before I came over. I mean, half the time I hang over and felt like death, even though and the potential to die literally on any weekend was real. And now, life is amazing. God is so good. And this is just the start. Still now, with just God being so good, this is the closest that I can get to hell. So I'm really excited about heaven because that's going to be, it's going to rock, it's going to be awesome. Okay, so God has an awesome plan for each of our lives. We each have a story and a testimony. each one's pictures in life is going to look different. And each one's going to come to the room in a different way. The God's, that doesn't change our God. He feels towards each one of us is the same. His love is unconditional love for all of us. It's truly amazing. It's overwhelming. I saw tears just want to well up whenever, if I just start thinking about what the Lord did for me at the cross. I actually just want to break down tears of gratitude and joy. Just thinking how unworthy I actually am. How much that just makes me realize how much He loves me. Those that have been forgiven much, love much. We must realize, firstly, that we all sinners. Maybe your pictures wouldn't look like, you might not have the different pictures up there. Maybe you wouldn't have that kind of a lifestyle. But you are still a sinner. And it's still through Jesus to go to the cross for you. So we don't glory or revel in our past and our brokenness. That's the enemy's words, but Jesus came to destroy the words of the enemy. He has given us life. We are new creations in Christ. So I'm so grateful and thank you for the opportunity to share with you this morning. Now you know me a little bit better. Remember some of my crazy hairstyles. I won't do that to you again. My mother was a heart attack where I bleached my hair to get my graduation certificate. I don't do that to my mother. So, but you know what? Inside, we all need the Lord. Before we know it, all of us are broken. Even if you think you're holding it together, maybe you've got a good friend that doesn't have Jesus, or a sibling or a parent. And it seems like their lives are failed, they're holding it together. Well, you can tell them they don't have Jesus, they're broken. And He's the only answer. And we've got to keep sharing with people. Share your story. No one can deny your story. I've been telling you guys for a long time that I was alcoholic and working, and now you can picture the death. But now that God is in the business of restoration. So He came to me one day and He said, "You left us." He did a new work in my life. And you know what? It's an ongoing process. But that new house after the bus is moved is also vulnerable to decay and whatever the storms of life might be to begin, and it's going to need another makeover. And we need constant makeover, constant renovation. Because God is busy calling us. We are predestined to be conformed to His image. I just want to pray for us this morning. And I want to challenge you. My story is not finished yet. It's never going to go back to before the BC days. You're not going to see me drunk again or encounter something by the grace of God. My story is not finished, and neither is yours. There's many chapters to still write, amazing things. God takes us from glory to glory. You can think that's quite a turnaround from drunken to someone that's able to share with people. That's a bit of a turnaround. Let me tell you, the story is not finished, and neither is yours. God has got greater things are still to come for our lives. Don't make a piece of where you are at. Don't be satisfied with where your relationship is at with the Lord right now. Don't be satisfied with what I've done. I've been for the Lord. Or I go to church on a Sunday. Don't be satisfied with that. He's not the God of a Sunday morning. He's Lord of all. 24/7, 365. We've got to get on His program. Do you know what He has in store for you? He wants to tell you. He wants to make you part of His plan. His program. Heavenly Father, we just give you all the glory for what you have done in each of our lives. It's not our own doing, Lord. We couldn't save ourselves. You know, Lord. I even tried to give up drinking once, more than once. It just never worked, Lord God. I couldn't even do that simple thing I couldn't do, let alone save myself. Lord, but you've given us a new direction in life. You've given us a new nature. You've given us a new purpose. You've given us life. We want to thank you for that extra Lord. Lord, we know, because we are still breathing, we know that you are not finished with us yet. We know that we still have a purpose to complete in this time. And we don't have answers. We don't know everything, Lord, but we know that you do want to talk to us about it. You do want to shine your light upon us. want to give us a net for our feet. I pray, Lord, that you will show each one here this morning. Give them something. Give them a promise. Show them something to hang on to. Show them what is the next step that you have in store for them, Lord. Give them the boldness, the courage to take that step, Lord. Because it's going to be a step of faith. It's going to be trusting you for the impossible, Lord. It's going to be stepping out of the boat onto the water, because that is the life, the supernatural life that you have called us to, Lord. Because if we just attempt things that we can do in our own strength, then we don't even need you, Lord God. But we do need you, Lord God, because, Lord, if we're not attempting the impossible, Lord, if we're not truly living for you, Lord, help us, Lord, to walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, we trust you for greater things, Lord God. We want to see lives changed, Lord God. What you have done in our lives, Lord, please do that in others' lives, Father, in the lives of the people around us, our colleagues, our family, our friends, what you have done for us through them also, Lord, and use us in that, Lord. We know, Lord God, that you want us to share. You want us to testify, because the enemy is overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Just keep your eyes closed. If there's anyone here and you are not satisfied with where you are at in your relationship with the Lord, if you want to move forward, if you want more, you want more of Jesus, if you want more from this life, if you want to know the awesome plans that God has for you, just raise your hand. I just want to pray for you. Well, I just thank you for those, Lord, that your name, I want more of you, Lord, that you may increase in their life. They may decrease, Lord. Father, we all so selfish, Lord. Lord, thank you that you just help your Father God to be God-centered, to live God-centered lives. I ask that you will bless them and speak to them, that you will make them more sensitive to your voice. They will hear you. They will not harden their hearts when you talk, but that they will respond to you. Even if what you're asking them, Lord, seems so difficult, Lord, that they will respond, that they will peace. I ask you, Lord, you bless us, Lord, just with you, filling us with your Spirit, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Empower us, Lord God, to live with you. Lord, I ask that you will come and heal, Lord, these people here, Lord, with such deep-rooted hurts through relationships, through family relationships. People not calling to family members, Lord. Lord, what you have done for me, restoring relationship, I ask you to do it for them. Come and deal those things, Lord. Come and uproot that bitterness, Lord, and that pride and that resentment, Lord. Come and fill that space in your love, in your forgiveness. I ask, Lord God, to rock in the bones, to approach those family members in this room, and they'll make contact, and they'll forgive them, and they'll love them. Lord, I pray for grace and blessing, Lord. Those that have addictions here, Lord, would you know that Lord, I ask that what you did for me, that you would do that for me, Lord. Father, that you will break the hold, the shackles of that addiction over their lives, Lord God. They will break free, Lord, that they will glorify you in their bodies, Lord. That you will sanctify their minds, God. Place a God in front of their eyes, Lord God. That they may look upon their people, Lord God. That you will place your self-control in their hearts, Lord God. They will resist the enemy's temptation, Lord, of substances, smoking, Lord. I just come against the power of that nicotine and the alcohol and drugs that just come against that. I pray that in Jesus' name, over these people that I speak freedom to them in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for testimonies, Lord God. Thank you for people that are just broken free right now, Lord, of the addictions, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, they're not going to grasp at something, they're not going to grasp at straws and just wander around like that, Lord, because they're going to hold on to you, Lord God. When they can't grab onto that addiction, Lord, thank you, Lord, that let them go right now, Lord, and they're going to hold on to you, Lord God. You are going to be the anchor, the rock. You are the one who's going to make them strong, Lord God. Thank you, Lord, for saying resist. Submit to God, resist the devil, and you will flee from him. Submit to God, resist the devil, and you will flee from him. Thank you, Lord. Lord, around anything the Lord is talking to you about. And yet to pray with her. Stephen, give me the just opportunity to pray. That would be pretty awesome. Okay, I want to bless you guys. It's a lekker cake. In the tea room. This is the cake church. You must invite your friends. Free cake on Sunday. Come on. Yes. You don't have to go to your space. You come up your space. Okay, bless you guys.
You can still be.